Pray, Lord, as we come into your word, Lord, you will help us by your Spirit. Guide us into your truth. Lord, help us to understand and understand something of the great love in your heart for us, your people. Lord, help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to take it in what it meant for Jesus to die, to take away our sin in order that we might be your children. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please, yes, give some light. Have some
light on this. That's you, Tom. Please, Dad. Oh. Thank you,
Father. I can
have a cup of tea later. Okay.
Rolling again.
Okay. Now. I said we're going to look at Hosea chapter 1, didn't I?
Yeah.
And we are going to look at Hosea chapter 1, but we won't get there straight away. You might have guessed that though, might have. Right. I've just got to find my references here. Here we go. Right, yes. A little bit of background, really an important bit of background before we get to Hosea. Hosea lived in the round about 750 BC. That's a long time ago. But it's a very important time in the history of Israel. Yeah? A little bit of background in all of that is, the kingdom under the King David and King Solomon time was a united kingdom. That was the original United Kingdom of Israel, yes? It was joined north and south under the rule of King David and King Solomon, but Solomon's sin of idolatry led to the breakup of that kingdom under Solomon's son Rehoboam, and another guy called Jeroboam the First, he's known as. He took away 10 tribes with him. They were the north, and Judah and Benjamin in the south. The north's called Israel, the south's called Judah. And that was a terrible, terrible event. It was going contrary to God's plan. God had judged Israel, and judged Solomon because of his sin, of course. But God intended that the nation should be one under God, and it split into two. And when Jeroboam became king in the north, he did two things that were wrong. First of all, he made himself king in the sense in opposition to the kingdom of the south, which was the house of David. And we've seen that God made promises to make a king sit on the throne of the house of David forever. That's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But that kingdom in the south is the legitimate one, God's kingdom. And in the north, it was a sort of temporary set up, in a sense, with Jeroboam in charge. So Jeroboam is king in the north. But to make matters worse, the worship of the people of God was to be focused on the one city that God had chosen, which was Jerusalem. And Jeroboam, realizing that if the northern people went to worship in Jerusalem, the day may come that they'll kick him out as king and join up with the south again. So to prevent that, he set up a worship center at Bethel. And he made a calf, a golden calf. You should have realized that was folly. But he made a golden calf in order to help people to worship God in a better way. And because the Levi priests were set apart for God's worship, he sacked all of those and set up his own priests. And so, as time went on, what happened was the northern kingdom became more and more pagan and degenerate. They thought they were worshipping God. They had an outlook sort of pattern of worshipping God, but it was a real mishmash of pagan idolatry and mixing God. And you can't two-time God.
So they got from Egypt then? Not all they got from Egypt.
Well, no, they got them from the north this time. They were the Baal gods and the Tyre and the Phoenician gods.
Judea's
in the south. Yes,
that's right. Yeah.
So, that was the situation. And, of course, a situation which got an illegitimate kingship and a false worship is very unstable. And if you look at we've looked at it in the past, but if you look at the sequence of kings in the north, it was one revolution after another. One of them lasted only 7 days as king. So you can see it's very unstable, and it couldn't have the blessing of God on it at all. And yet, throughout that period of time of about 250 years, God was still showing his love for this people, because he sent two major prophets to speak to them, Elijah and Elisha. I mean, that's the token of God's love if he sends a guy like Elijah to speak to you, doesn't it? He wanted to bring them back from the worship of Baal and so on. So God spoke through prophets in that intervening period from Solomon to the 250 years later on, at the time of Hosea. But the difference between that time and Hosea is, God never got a prophet to write a book. We know about Elijah and we know what Elisha did and so on, but they didn't issue any particular written prophecies. There was no written prophecy from the time of Solomon to the time of Hosea. Strange. Why is that? Well, I'd like to suggest God brings in prophets to write and to make things clear when things are going to happen big time. So when Solomon appeared and David appeared, God gave the prophecies there in order to say that he was establishing the kingdom under David and that the temple was the centre in Jerusalem. So that was written down. And then, as we get towards the time in about 750, when Hosea turns up, we'll get there eventually, but it's last chance. Last chance for the north. God is sending a written prophet, he sent several as we'll see, prophets to warn them, if you don't clean up your act, you're going to get judged. And it meant that the northern kingdom was going to disappear off the map. So God's sending prophets to warn them, and he gets them to write things down. When there's big changes coming, God usually writes it down. So that's the idea. And so we come to the situation with Hosea, and we see that the Bible gives us a group of prophetic writings. This is a more background still. We've got the idea of the history of the situation, but we need to look at the prophets for a moment. And with the prophetic writings, you're familiar with how they're laid out, are you? Can you remember all the major and minor prophets?
Sorted.
Well, we have the major prophets. That's the first. There are three groups of prophets. Three groups of prophets, yeah. The first one is, well, the four groups of prophets, really. The first one is the major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And they're in, effectively, chronological order. Isaiah is before the exile of the southern kingdom, Judah. Jeremiah is during the time of the exile of the southern kingdom, right? And Ezekiel is when they've been exiled.
Yeah.
Right? So they cover that period of the move of the southern kingdom into exile. But then we come to the minor prophets under Hosea and all those other guys, and those can be divided into three groups again, when you think about it, yeah? There's what we call the pre-exile prophets of the northern kingdom. The northern's going to go into exile, as I was saying, yes? And we get the prophets that speak about that, and that's Hosea to Micah. Hosea to Micah, if you look at the headings, they're all during the reign of a guy called Jeroboam II in the north, more or less. Yeah? So that's the pre-exilic prophets, I'm sorry, the long term, these pre-exilic prophets in the north, warning about what's coming, and then you get the pre-exilic prophets in the south, and that's Nehemiah and Zephaniah.
Yeah.
They're warning about what's going to happen to the south, right? And then you get the post-exilic prophets, which are Haggai to Malachi.
Yeah.
They prophesy about what God's going to do now that they're back in the land. Okay? So that's a summary of how the prophets are organised in the Bible. Okay, so that's the structure of the Bible. I'm trying to just explain about the Bible. So Hosea fits into that, and he comes in first as the example, whatever time scale they fit in, it's round about the 750s, yeah? Hosea comes in as the first of the pre-exilic prophets to the north. God is sending a message to the north. Time's running out. It's last chance, is what he's going to say, right? Okay, so Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom. So, let's look at Hosea, chapter 1, we'll read it. And then we'll look at the little detail of what it's about. Some very interesting things. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again, and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader, and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. So, there's your chapter. I'm sure there's loads of questions in your minds already on this one, but we'll try and answer them as we go along, okay? Right. The dates, first of all. The word of the Lord came to Hosea during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's the southern kings. Right? And they're all father, son, father, son, father, son. Right? It's a stable kingdom under God because it's the house of David. They weren't all good kings, by the way. Some of them were pretty rotten kings, but it's still God maintaining his grace through that line. Right? If you add their dates together, you get a massive length of reign, a massive length of time for Hosea. It's about 40 odd years that he was being a prophet, which is quite a long ministry anyway. But the reigns of those kings, one of the things that was interesting about the southern kingdom was that they overlapped reigns. They had what they call co-regencies. Right? And one of the reasons, I'll give you just an example, Uzziah, later in his life, developed leprosy, and so his son ruled in his place, although the old boy hadn't died yet. So you get that overlap of the kings, right? So that's the length of time we've got for about 40 or 50 years that Hosea was prophesying. Right? Yeah? And the significant bit is during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Now Jeroboam is the Jeroboam the second of the north. He's the king in the north. There have been several military coups before then, but he is now reigning in Israel in the north. And his name's Jeroboam. And the important thing about the time of Jeroboam is, Jeroboam the second, this was the last period in the history of the northern kingdom that was stable for a period. Things were going well, nicely, everything's ordered, no hassle, no problems. Everybody thinks it's all very nice and cosy. Right? And God sends along the prophet to say, hey boys, it's not all nice and cosy. God's going to judge you very shortly. And after Jeroboam goes, it's bang, 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 and within a matter of a few years, they've gone into exile. So that's the warning that Hosea is bringing to the northern kingdom, right? So he's speaking to the people from the north.
He's trying to bring back the one, just the one place, like down Judah, to get rid of that, so it's north.
He wants it back together. They want to be all one again, right? So that's the end. That's what Elijah tried to do. He killed off the prophets of Baal. This was a few decades, centuries before. But okay, so now then, how's God going to do it? Well, he sends a prophet, and he sends a prophet called Hosea, and he's going to use Hosea's family life to illustrate what's going to happen with Israel. Right? That's the point. The man himself and his family are prophetic of what's going to be happening with the Israelites. So, he says, when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, so it's early in the reign of Uzziah, that's the idea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Right, now, what do you think about that? Not interesting, not very good, is it? Right. Well, got a question for you. Is this a vision that he's given, or is it that he really married a girl called Gomer? Well, a lot of commentators, and I mean good commentators like Calvin and others, say it's got to be a vision because God would never tell a man to marry a prostitute. Right? The priests were not allowed to marry prostitutes, and if a priest isn't, I suspect the prophets wouldn't be either. Yes? So Calvin and others say it must have been real in his mind, and real in terms of illustrating it to the nation, but it was a vision. I don't agree with them. I'm agreeing with you. I think it's literal. But we have a problem. We have a problem now. If God tells him to marry a prostitute, we have a problem. Right? I'd like to suggest a solution. It doesn't say it here, but I'll offer you a solution to this. Yeah? I think God told him to marry Gomer, and she was kosher to start with. It was after they were married, she goes off the lines. Right? And so God tells him later on, I told you to marry her, and I knew what she was going to turn out to be, because he said, I want you to marry a woman who was a prostitute, and children who were adulterous children of adultery. Right? Well, you haven't got any kids yet. So the kids are future. I assume that the wife going astray is future as well. That's my explanation anyway. I think it helps. And it's an illustration of very important, I think it fits the picture. Because what is God talking about through this woman? And Hosea's relationship to her is, God is like Hosea, who loves this woman, who's proved to be unfaithful to him. And when God married Israel, she was faithful. Right? You read about it, he says, when you were first, you can see it in the prophet's word, when they first came to the Lord at Mount Sinai, they were faithful. It didn't last long, of course. Right? But they were, to start with, faithful. They went off the lines very quickly and became an adulterous people. They became unfaithful to God in their idolatry. Yeah. So I think the idea that Gomer was kosher to start with fits the theory, the picture better anyway. Okay, so we've cleared that one up. Okay, so we'll get onto the details now. Then. So God tells him to go and marry this girl. Right? Let's find out where I am now. Yes. Okay. Yes, we're here. Lost me. Oh, not there. Yes. So, he married. So God wants to use him as a picture, right? So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, we don't know if it's his son or not, and it almost makes it look like that it is son, but you're not sure. Because God has just told him he's going to have a wife who's adulterous and children of unfaithfulness. So, maybe it wasn't his son at all. And the picture God is giving is, really, these people in the north are like the wife and are like the children. They're unfaithful as a body and as individuals, as the children. They're unfaithful to God as well. They're the product of an immoral society. That's what the idea is, yeah? So, number one son, we're not sure about. We're not sure about any of them. But God loves them. Eventually, we'll see, yes? Right? And so, he says, call him Jezreel. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. There's the threat. Now, interesting. Call him Jezreel. What's significant about Jezreel? Do you know? Do you know anything about Jezreel? It doesn't, actually. That's what it says there. No, Jezreel means God sows. Yeah? Yeah, but what is the important bit about Jezreel? Jezreel is the plain in the north of Israel. It was a very fertile piece of ground. That's where Naboth's vineyard was, and lots of that's where Ahab was judged. We'll see. But it was a very fertile plain, right? And it was ideal for having battles on. And if you read the history of the Israelites, there are loads of battles on the plain of Jezreel. And in fact, I think Armageddon's going to take place there as well. Okay, so the plain of Jezreel is the plain that leads into the heartlands of Israel. It was the battleground, but it was a very fertile area, good for growing crops, of course. That's why it's called God's souls, right? Yeah, but, the thing is, Jezreel is the place where something happened that God's talking about here. Call the boy Jezreel, we'll see what the significance of the name is in a minute, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Well, what was the massacre at Jezreel? Do you know?
It's not something to do with the
violence of Ahab. No, it's not that. Sorry?
The house of Ahab.
The house of Ahab and his family and Jezebel were all murdered, well, killed by Jehu, a guy called Jehu, right? Jehu was told by God, he was fulfilling a prophecy of Elijah. Elijah says Jehu is going to finish off Ahab's house because of the sins of the people of Ahab and his family and so on. And God said, Jehu, sort him out. And Jehu wiped out the entire family of Ahab and his Jezebel and the sons and so on, right? So that dynasty, gone. Right? So a new one comes, Jehu comes in, right? And so you read Hosea and it sounds like God's blaming him for what he did. Well, let's read another verse. We'll sort this one out. Let's have a look at this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings 9 and 10 is where all the action takes place. If you look at 2 Kings 10.
Why are you looking at that? Can I ask about this threat you said that God made to destroy the kingdom of Israel?
Yes.
Do you know why it explains it?
No.
He doesn't then carry out.
Well, he's going to carry it out. But he's warning them. I mean, with God, the threats that God makes, we can always say, are conditional. They're conditional on you carrying on the same way. That's what the king of Nineveh thought when Jonah turned up. He thought, if we change, he may not do it. And they did change, and he didn't. Right? But God said through Jonah to the southern, to the kingdoms in the north and so on, he said, if you don't change, God's going to judge you. And they didn't change, and he did. Right? God's response is dependent on how you respond to his promises.
So did he destroy it?
Yes. 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 We'll come to it. Don't worry.
Yeah.
Yes. In 722, Assyrian armies marched in and destroyed the north and took away captives all over the place.
So they went into exile.
Oh, they went into exile.
So they weren't all destroyed.
The kingdom was destroyed. It was turned into Samaria. The king took away the exile, took away the exiles, and repopulated it with non-Jews. That's where the Samaritans came from. So it was not a nice relationship for the Samaritans with the Jews after that. But anyway, yes, we're not quite there yet.
Two Kings,
10. The chapter heading of 10 is that Ahab's family killed, verse 18, the ministers of Baal are killed, right? And then in 10 verse 30 is where I want. Verse 28. And so Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all that I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Right? So God says to Jehu, he says, well done, it's getting rid of Ahab and his gang, and I'm going to make your family to have a dynasty for four generations. Right? Now, can you guess who's the fourth of the four generations? Jeroboam the second. So Hosea comes back and reminds them, you know what God said? When he said it to his great-great-granddad, yeah, he said, to four generations, and if you don't change your ways, kaput. Right? Well, generation four is on the cards now, right? Jeroboam the second is there. And so it's a warning. So Jezreel, so come back to Hosea now. God is saying, call this boy Jezreel, because I will punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Well, he's not going to punish the house of Jehu for what Jehu did at Jezreel. Yeah? Are you getting me carefully, please? He's not, because God's approved of that. Yeah? But he is going to punish the house of Jehu for carrying on the same way with the sins that got that lot killed at Jezreel.
The Baal worship.
Yes? The Baal worship and all that. So Jezreel is coming back to haunt them, not because they murdered or killed off Ahab's family. Jezreel's coming back to haunt them because they're just carrying on the same old way. So Jezreel is a warning. Time's up and God's not very happy with the way you've been carrying on.
It's 400 years.
Well, a few. Not for Jehu to, from Jezreel to Jeroboam. No, it would be about 100 years or so. It's only four generations. Yeah, well, 25 years. Remember, these kings didn't last long in the north. Yes, right. Yes. Okay. Right. So, that's Jezreel sorted out. We've got him there, right? So, God says, I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And as we said, that the time will come very shortly after this period when the Assyrian army invades the land and takes away the northern kingdom. They tried to capture Jerusalem. But that was during the time of Isaiah, when Hezekiah was king, and they surrounded Jerusalem, but they couldn't take it. Because God was protecting the southern kingdom, as you'll see in a moment here. Right, next please. Gomer conceived again, right, and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means? Not loved. Not loved. Yeah. Well, that's why Calvin and others say they're symbolic. They're the names of what God is saying about what's going on without them being actually people. But I think they're real. Real, yes. You'll see. Anyway, she's called not loved. Now, actually, you've picked up on a very important point. Why is it that God, in this instance, allowed it to be a girl that was born? It was literally a girl that was born, yes?
Carry on.
So
was it Hagar? Because Hagar means
well, I don't think that's what it's about, yes? Yeah. But, not loved, a girl not loved, is sad. I mean, that should draw more affection than normal, in a sense. And so what God's saying about his people is, I don't love them. Right, because they've been behaving so badly, you know, that's the situation that is true, yeah? So, it's all against natural affection. They're not loved because of the way they're behaving, yes? Let them look, see. So I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. Yes? That's what he says. And then we have that phrase, that I should at all forgive them. Right? Now, does other translations have translations here? That I should forgive them?
Well, how could he take them away?
Aye. To take away may mean to take away sins. I don't think it means take away sins in this instance. He says, I won't love them, I'll take them away. Right. They're going to go into exile, is what it's about. Yes. So that's the literal meaning of that phrase. He says, I won't love them anymore, and I will take them away. Yes, he's going to take them away into exile, of course. Right. And then, he adds in this bit, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them. Not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And here's the contrast. God is saying this, I'm letting go of the north, but I'm going to be faithful to the south, to the promises I made to David, I'm going to show my love to Judah, I'm going to save them. When the north hits rock bottom and goes into exile, I will save the south. And that's exactly, if you read the history of the kings and Hosea and Isaiah, that's exactly what happened. Tiglath-Pileser came along, took away the northern kingdoms, and he tried to capture the south, Sennacherib and others besides, yeah? They surrounded Jerusalem, and what happened to them? They had to go back. They were taken back, but Egypt came out and other things. But they had to go back. And the man who was the king at the time was murdered by his children when he was worshipping in his temple up in the north, yeah? So much for their gods helping them, of course. But God spared the south because at that time they got a good prophet called Isaiah, you hear that? They got prophet Isaiah and they got a good king called Hezekiah. He believed God. Right? So God spared them at the time. So there's the promise. He's actually saying that God would make a difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Right? Because of their falling away from God. Right, so that, and God would do it without, not by sword, bow, sword, battle, or horses, or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And it was a supernatural deliverance that Jerusalem experienced. Right? They would have been swallowed up. And in fact, there's an inscription by the king of Assyria where he says, I caged up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. Yeah? Well, he could write it on his stones, but he didn't actually do any good about it. He didn't capture it. Okay, next one then. Last boy. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And that sounds even less likely to be Hosea's, doesn't it? We don't know about this one at all. She had another son. And the Lord said, call her Lo-Ami, which means?
Not
my people. Yeah. Not mine. Right. Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Well, the word God's not there in the original. Basically, God says, you're not my people, and I'm not yours. Right. So it covers everything, yes? I'm not yours. You don't belong to me. I don't know you. You're not my children, is really what he's saying. And that's a terrible thing for God to say about these people. But they turn their backs on him. Mm. And as a result, God was throwing them out. Yes, and judging them. But for all this judgment, you know, you read in Hosea later on, he talks about how can I let you go? How can I abandon you? You know, you're mine. They were his kids, after all. You know, Abraham's descendants. How can I let you go? But he's going to judge them, but it's not good. So what happens is we get the next little bit. We've got three children now. Jezreel, time's running out, and God's going to bring them to book. We've got Lo-Ruhamah, which means he doesn't love him anymore, and now he's not even acknowledging that they're his children. Right, so that's the kids have done their job. They disappear from the scene really from now on, but just for a moment anyway. Okay, so verse 10. This is the beginning of a tremendous promise. We've heard about God judging, God warning them, God threatening to take them into exile. Now it says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. Right. Right. Now then, what Hosea is doing is, he's quoting a promise made to Abraham. Abraham was told about, well, let's look at the verse. It's Genesis 22, verse 17. Genesis 22, verse 17. Can I find it? Right, where are we? Hope I've got the right reference. Yes. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So, he's using this promise about God taking Abraham's children and being a blessing to the world. They're Abraham's children he's talking about. He says, he's sort of bringing this idea again, that God made a promise about the whole family. Yes. So he says, the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. Right. So he's going to restore them, is what he's talking about. Yeah. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isn't that interesting? Where God scatters them to, the time will come eventually where they'll start saying, that God's the real God. And he uses the phrase the living God. Why does he say living God? Sons of the living God.
Because Jesus is risen
again. Well, the Lord's risen again. There's something else going on.
Because he's not dead.
Because he's not dead. That's true. That's not what it's about, though. I don't think. That's the true God. The real God. It's the one that's going to rescue them. The wrong gods, the false gods, are dead gods. Right? They can't help. But the real living God, they're going to be part of this relationship with God. So he's going to restore the Jews to himself in a relationship. Yeah, they'll be called sons of the living God. right? Okay? But it doesn't just end there. Verse 11, the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. How about that? That's God's intention, you see? Right? They've split because of the sin of Solomon. He's going to bring them back together. Right? All the tribes back together, right? Yes? Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. Okay? That's God's intention, to bring the Jewish people back together. And then it says, one more thing, yes? Nice bit here. It says, and they will appoint one leader. Who do you think their leader's going to be?
Jesus.
It's going to be Jesus, right? And it's interesting, they appoint him, right? So they vote him in. Right?
Do they really vote for Jesus?
Well, we would, wouldn't we? Yes. Well, actually, there's a lovely little thought in that, if you like it this way. What they're doing is they're recognising and admitting and submitting to God's choice. God's put up only one candidate for this job. His name's Jesus. And when they appoint him, they say, yes, Lord, that's the one you want. We'll go for it. Right? So they're recognising God's choice in the matter, put it that way, yeah? But we have a part to play, you know, don't we? When we make a choice, you know, God's made Jesus to be your saviour, but you have to choose him.
Yeah.
Right? So they've got to choose him as well. Right? It's not just he's offering himself, but they've got to choose him. Right? And they'll appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. Well, what's all that about? They'll come up out of the land.
Is that coming out from up top,
down to the
bottom?
Coming out from top to bottom? No, I don't think so. Out of the land! It should ring bells for you, Father. You know, you're Israelites here, yeah? Well, where's out of the land that would be a reference for them? You talked about, we'll come up out of the land. Not from Israel, no?
Egypt!
Yes, we've come up out of the land of Egypt, the land of exile, the land of slavery. And Egypt's all around the world there from now, isn't it? But they're coming out as if it were a new salvation, in a sense. Which it is, under the new covenant, of course. Yeah? So he's going to bring them out of their captivity, right? Because that's what the land was, the place of captivity, slavery. Bring them out of that into the one rule of King Jesus. Yes, that's the promise. Yeah? And, what else we have? For great will be the day of Jezreel. Now then, interesting. Why will great will be the day of Jezreel? You can't guess this one. What does the name Jezreel mean? God's sows. Right. The previous use of the name Jezreel was negative. Time's up. Going to judge you. Just like you carried on there, I'm going to judge you, yeah? But the word Jezreel means God's sows. He's using it in a positive sense now. He says, well, great will be the day when God plants his people in the land. That's the idea, yeah? So, it's the context that makes the name different, yeah? So great will be the day of Jezreel, and what are they going to say to each other? Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, right? So, you see, they're back in the family. We change their names. And a change of name is always a picture of a change of the nature. Nearly finished, but there's some interesting and important bits with this one. Right? It's a promise of restoration, of course. A reunited Israel and Judah, as God originally intended. A new leader under God, which is the Messiah. And they're coming out of their exile to become a new people. And God is going to sow them in his place, in that land, yeah? Right. There are two quotes in the New Testament that quote Hosea in this chapter. So the first one we're going to look at is 1 Peter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Which says... Right. Can I start from verse 9? It's a fantastic, it's a great passage. Yeah. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're going to learn that verse.
We think that's the start, isn't it?
Yes, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Man, that's a verse worth learning.
Yeah.
Right? You're not in the dark anymore. God, but next bit it says, right, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Right? Isn't that lovely? And he's quoting, you see, he's quoting Hosea. There. But he's not quoting Hosea straight. He's quoting Hosea from a different angle. Because he's talking not just to Jews, he's talking to Gentiles. Once you were not a people, right? But it all goes back to that promise to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Huh? So once Jesus is on it, the Gentiles can get in as well. So the Jews get blessed, Jesus brings in the Gentiles in. So once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's the children of the living God, right? Once you had not received mercy or love, yeah, that's the alternative. Right. Now you are love.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so that's Peter. Peter's got it. So has Paul. You knew that though, didn't you? In Romans chapter 9, verse 24. And Paul makes it even more obviously apply to the Gentiles as well. But it's all based on that promise to Abraham. If God's going to bless one, he's going to bless them all in the end, isn't he? That's the idea. So, Romans 9, verse 24 is where we get to. Right. As Hosea says. No, that's verse 25. Right, oh no, I'll have to start. Verse 22. What did God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Right? So Paul is taking that and applying it also to the promise to the Gentiles. So the wonderful news is, we're in. Yes. Right. We were children of an illegitimate relationship in that sense, right? Yeah, pagans, background, yes. I was once a pleasant pagan. That's my background, yeah. I called myself a pleasant pagan, but, I mean, you know, not much idea at all. But the Lord in his mercy brought us back, yeah. So, just final verse, show you how it all fits in now. It's because Jesus is the core of this prophecy, that's what I'm getting at. It makes it possible for the Jews to be restored to one nation under one king and for us to join in with it. So it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and then I rest my case. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. That's the one. Yes, that little section, one in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Right, so that's not a sentence, that's just a clause introducing it. Yeah? But basically, it says, just you remember, you Gentiles, and all those Jews call you nobodies, but you're not nobodies. Yeah? Right? Okay, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. Do you want a drink of water, Jean? She's organising it for the expression. No longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So he's changed from the idea of a nation to a building, but the idea is still the same, isn't it? That we who are on the outside are brought in because of that promise through Abraham. And he takes what was made as a specific promise to the Jews through Hosea and applies it to us as Gentiles as well. Right. Okay, look. Sorted. Yeah. Right, so that's Hosea. We've got to look at the next chapter next time, but...
Jezreel, it's in the great will be the day of Jezreel, isn't it?
Well, great will be the day of Jezreel is what God says. It's going to be a great day when I do it. That's really what he says in a sense, isn't it? And well, it's getting there. Yes, we see
that line, David.
David's line finishes with Jesus.
Yeah,
because we don't need another king when he's risen from the dead. He's not going to die anymore, so he's a permanent king. But that's the line.
Yeah.
So that was
that's part of it and all that.
It's all part of it. Yeah. So there you are. Great will be the day of Jezreel. I hope you realise now that you are one of God's children and that he loves you.
Yeah.
Right? And he hasn't said over you Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami and all of that. By his grace. It's only by grace, isn't it? There is a way and his name is Jesus. And well, are you going to vote for him? Appoint him your leader. Good.